that Jesus Christ is the Son of Adam, who is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, today we come to you asking, Lord, for your blessing, Lord, upon the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that it would be, Lord, it would do what you say it will do. Lord, it will not return to you void, but will accomplish all that you send it to accomplish. Lord, we pray that it would produce good fruit in us today. Lord, fruit of obedience and of repentance. Lord, fruit that proves that we are children of God. Lord, that we have become sons of God in Christ. Father, we pray that you would, Lord, use your word today to build up your people. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we began last week, as we've been going through Luke chapter 3, we went and we read the genealogy that Luke gives here of Jesus Christ. And we focused last week in on those two people, that Jesus was the son of David, but also the son of Abraham, and sought to show how Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham and to David and to their descendants. That to David, that one of his children would sit on his throne forever and that God would establish his kingdom forever. And then to Abraham, that God had promised him that he was going to bring blessing to all the families of the earth through his seed or through his offspring. What we saw is that Jesus was the one who was able to usher in an eternal and lasting covenant where he can make people into sons of God, into sons of Abraham by means of his death, burial, and resurrection. But what we see in Luke's genealogy is that he does not stop with Abraham, that he continues to go back and traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to the very beginning of time, to the very first man, and that is to Adam, showing that Jesus is the hope, not just for the Jewish people. Jesus is the hope for everyone, for all who is a descendant of Adam, which is the hope of the entire world. He is the only one who can save the fallen race of Adam. This is what we sang just a second ago in And Can It Be, what Charles Wesley said when Jesus came and he bled for Adam's helpless race. Jesus is the one who comes and bleeds for Adam's race. And that is what we want to focus on today. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of Adam and to be the Son of God? Now, before we jump into that, just as a point of introduction here, none of this makes sense of what we're going to say today if Adam isn't a real person. If Adam did not exist, or if Adam was a caveman, or if Adam was a symbolic figure, and you know, an evolution is true, and the creation account given in Genesis chapter 1 isn't true, but it's just some mythology that was made up to account as to why we came into being. If Adam is not a real person, then none of this makes sense at all. This genealogy completely falls apart, and everything that we're going to say today has absolutely no bearing or no fruitfulness of all. Adam must be a real person. In order for Jesus to be the last Adam, there had to be a first Adam. And what the Bible clearly teaches is that Adam was a real person who was created by God. He was the first man. There was no other person before Adam. God created him, and that through Adam, sin and death came into the world, not before Adam. So there was not billions of years before Adam in which dinosaurs roamed the earth, and they lived and they died, and all sorts of animals and plants lived and died before Adam sinned. The Bible is very clear, and what we'll see as we look in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Romans chapter 5 is that the Bible is very clear that death came into the world through Adam's sin. And that if Adam didn't exist, if he's not a real person, then that doesn't make sense at all. Now, simply to put, Christianity and evolution, they do not go together. Okay, these things are mutually exclusive. The idea of someone being a Christian evolutionist makes about as much sense as someone being a Christian Muslim, or being a Christian Buddhist, or being a Christian atheist. It just doesn't, they don't go together. They're incompatible. And the attempt by many people to try to make Christianity compatible with evolutionists and with modern notions of science is just not possible. We must either believe what the Bible says, or we must believe what the naturalists say. But you can't ride the fence. You can't be in both camps. Okay, that's just by way of introduction. This doesn't make sense if Adam is not a real person. So the question then, though, today is, what does Adam have to do with Christ? Or what does Christ have to do with Adam? Well, the genealogy begins with Jesus, and it ends with Adam. It is connecting these two individuals, and really I think you could say that these are the two most important names on this list, is Adam and Jesus Christ. They play unique roles in this list of names. Consider this, that neither Adam nor Jesus had a human father. That Adam was created by God through a creative act by God's word, that God formed him out of the dust and then breathed into him the breath of life. Jesus was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary by an act of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, so what was in the womb of Mary was called holy to the Lord. So that everyone else on this list then comes about by the natural means of reproduction, just like all of us came about, except for these two individuals, Adam and Jesus. Both came about through a creative act of God. Consider as well that Adam and Jesus both stand as representatives of other people, or they are heads of mankind, that they represent those who come from them. They represent others. And God relates to people on the basis of their identity either with Adam or their identity with Christ. So our connection with either Adam or Christ determines everything in our relationship to our standing with God. And that is what I want to focus on this morning, is how it is that Adam and Jesus serve as representatives or as heads of the human race and over those who are in them, and what this means for those who are in Adam and what it means for those who are in Christ. And to do this, I want to look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll focus in first on what it means to be in Adam and what Adam did for the human race, and then what Christ comes to do for those who are in him. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 first, and then we'll flip back over to what Bruce read this morning in Romans chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 21. It says this. It says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And then flip over to verse 45 of chapter 15. It says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, it is the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Paul is doing here, what he's doing here is contrasting Jesus and Adam, placing these two men as heads over those that they represent, and showing that as they go, so go those who they represent. Those who are in Adam, what is true of them is what is true of Adam, and those that are in Christ, what is true of them is what is true of Christ is also true of them. He shows here that by a man came death. He says also that in Adam all died. He says that as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. What Paul is showing us here is that Adam in the Garden of Eden was not acting alone. That when Adam was acting in the Garden of Eden, and when he was sinning in the Garden of Eden, he was not sinning by himself, but he was serving as a representative of the entire human race. When Adam sinned against God by being disobedient to the very clear commandment of God, he fell from the state of blessedness and perfection that he was created in. That he became a sinner at that point, and as a result, he brought sin and death into the good creation that God had created. But the consequences of Adam's sin were not just for Adam. That when he fell, we fell with him. So if you think of Adam falling into a pit of sin, well, now all of those who are born of Adam are born into the pit with Adam. That they don't go back up into heaven. That they don't go back to the garden. They are not born in a state of innocence. The consequences of his sin came not just to him, but they impacted his descendants as well. So that when Adam sinned, his descendants sinned with him. And that when he died, his descendants died with him. He was not acting alone, but was serving as a representative of the entire human race. This is why we enter into the world with a nature that is predisposed towards sin. We enter into the world with guilt and with condemnation upon us. All people come into the world with death already upon them. We are on a one-way collision course, and we all know this, right? That each and every one of us every day is a step closer to what? We are a step closer to death. That the moment we are born, every one of us is terminal. We are all terminal because all of us is moving every day a step closer to death. And this is because that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we were there with him, and that we sinned with him, and that we died with Adam. Adam was a lawless and a disobedient son. He did not listen to God. He did not follow the God's law. He did not submit himself to God's rules. And our identity is then bound up in Adam. We are identified with him because we enter into this world as what? As disobedient sons. We enter into this world as sons of lawlessness, as children not of God, but children who are of our true father, children of the devil. This is why we sin from the moment that we can conceive of it. We're thinking of ways in which we might sin. You don't have to teach children how to sin. They come across it very naturally. And people who don't believe in original sin are usually those who have never had children. Because if you've ever had kids, you know that as soon as they're able to, what are they doing? This is why we named Abel Abel. As soon as he's able to, he's going to sin, right? Because as soon as they can, they will sin against God. And they will tell you no. And they will slap their sisters. And they will fight. And they will do whatever they can to rebel and to get away with what they can get away with. Why is this true? Because they come into the world identified with Adam. And Adam was a son of disobedience. Adam was lawless. He did not obey God's law, but he rebelled against it. And so we enter into this world as little bitty rebels, just waiting to rebel against God. God relates to us. God treats us on the basis of Adam. Because we are united to Adam by birth and by our physical descent. And because of this, we then share in the consequences and punishments of his disobedience. This is why Paul says, by a man came death. Not by many men, it's not by all of us, but by one man came death. Death was the punishment for Adam's sin. And it wasn't just Adam who died, right? And this is very clear to all of us because we all see that everyone is going to die. Everyone who is born dies because we are in a world that is ruled by death because of Adam's sin. Even though we were not physically present in the Garden of Eden, yet we were there with Adam. We were present, as Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 says of, it says of Levi there, that even though Levi wasn't born yet, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was present in the loins of his father Abraham. In the same way, we were present in the loins of our father Adam, and when he ate of the tree, we ate with him, and when he was cursed and judged because of his sin, we were judged with him, and we were banished from the presence of God. And so we share in his guilt and condemnation. Paul also says, he says, in Adam all die. And the question is who is in Adam? Well, what he says here is all of us. Everyone is born into Adam, because all of us trace our lineage back to who? Who do we all go back to? If we could somehow look down through the human history and trace our lineage all the way back to the very beginning of time, each and every one of us would all go back to Adam, which means we're all brothers and sisters, right? So we're all connected through Adam. We all go back to Adam because he is the father of the human race. Again, this is why it's important that Adam be a real person, that he be the first man, because if he's not, then again, none of this makes sense. So my wife is pregnant and about to have a son here in a couple of weeks, and that when he enters into the world, he will come into this world with a nature predisposed towards sin. He will by nature, as Ephesians chapter 2 say, be a child of wrath. And the reason that that is true of him is because he has a father who is by nature a child of wrath as well. And I have a father who was by nature a child of wrath. And my father had a father who was by nature a child of wrath. And he had a father who was by nature a child of wrath. And if we could trace our lineage as the Jackson family tree all the way back to the beginning of time, we would all trace back to Adam, who became a child of wrath because of his disobedience, because he was disobedient to God. He says that as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. Adam was formed from the dust, but it was also the punishment that was given to him because of his sin. What did God tell him? That from the dust you came, and from the dust you will return. And it was a very fitting punishment for the sin that Adam had committed, because what Adam sought, what him and Eve sought there in the garden, was to become like God themselves. They wanted to ascend to the very heavens, to become divine in and of themselves, so that they did not no longer need to depend upon the Lord, but you will be God yourself, is what they were told. They reached for the stars. They reached for the heavens. They sought to be divine. And God says, because of your disobedience, you will not become divine. He says, instead, you'll become the dust of the earth. You will die, and when you die, you will return back to the dust from which you came. So much for these attempts to be divine. So much for this pride and arrogance of man seeking to claim for ourselves that which is not ours. God says, you will go back to the dirt. As was the man Adam, a man of the dust, a man who was formed from the dust, and a man who died and he was buried, and his body decayed and returned to the dust. He says, so also are those who are born of Adam, that they are born from the man of the dust, and they are people of dust as well. They will return one day back to the dust. And this is what is true of all of us. We will die. We will be buried. And our bodies will decay. Again, this is a picker-up sermon of the year, right? We're all going to die and turn to dust. That is what is true. This is what the Bible teaches us. Because of Adam's sin, we will return to the dust. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Bruce read this morning. We're not going to reread the entire passage, but I do want to begin there in verse 12. And this verse, Romans 5:12, if there's a verse you'd like to memorize in the Bible, this is a good one. Because this one right here is so important for understanding who we are in Adam and what we are in our sin. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Notice what he says there. Sin came into the world through what? Through who? It was through one man. It was through Adam that sin came into the world. And then when sin came into the world, death came into the world through sin. So you see, again, death did not exist in the world until Adam sinned. Until Adam sinned. And that is when death entered into the world. So sin and death are the result of Adam's disobedience. But notice what he says there. These results aren't just for Adam to experience. Because who else dies? We all die as well. And it says, because all sinned. Now, we weren't there in the garden, but what Paul is saying is that when Adam sinned, that we all sinned with him. The most tangible evidence in the world that we are all under the guilt and condemnation of Adam is the presence of death in our world. The tangible physical evidence of death. We see people dying, and we can conclude from that that we are under the guilt and condemnation of sin. This is what the Lord said, right? That the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. And he told Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter 2, do not eat of the fruit of the tree, because the day that you eat it, you will surely die. This is where death comes from. It comes from guilt because of sin and because of disobedience. We see that we are under the guilt of Adam. We are under the condemnation of Adam because we live in a world that is ruled and reigned by death. Because death is all around us all the time. Innocent, righteous, guiltless people, they don't die. Who dies? Sinners die. People who are guilty. People who are condemned. People who are disobedient to God. They are the ones who die. And does Adam just die?
No, we all die with him. Was it just Adam who was expelled from the garden? And then when he had children, God invited them, you guys come back into the garden. No, they were all expelled from the garden. His children could not go back in there, and they died as well. And we are his children, every one of us, everyone born. Death spread to all men because all sinned. How did I sin? I sinned in Adam. I was present with him. I'm guilty with him, which is why the judgment of death is upon me. So again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He says all of mankind is a child of wrath by nature, by birth, by natural condition of mankind. It is one not of innocence. It is one not of neutrality towards God. But by nature, we come into this world hostile towards God, following the prince of the power of the air, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. This is what we are by nature. Just like a retriever, just like a dog who will by nature. You take a golden retriever. You don't have to teach them a thing. And you take a stick and you throw it out in the yard and guess what they'll do? They'll chase it. We had a golden retriever when I was a kid. We didn't train him one bit. We would stand there with softballs and a bat and hit him as far out into the pasture as you could. And that dog would run and chase those softballs until you would have to stop because he would die of exhaustion. He would do it all day long just by nature because that's what retrievers do. This is what we are by nature. By nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, we are sons of disobedience. This is why, again, no one has to teach us how to sin. It comes very naturally. It is instinctive within us to do this because we died. We died with Adam. We love sin. We are under condemnation because of Adam. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look what it says in verse 15. And again, we're just going to pick up little phrases. And the second phrase in verse 15, for if many died through the one man's trespass. And then in verse 16, it says, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. And then in verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And then verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. It's very clear there what he's saying. Through one man, the many were made sinners. They were condemned. They were disobedient. All of these things are true. Now there will be those who will say, well, this is not fair. It is not fair for God to hold me responsible for something that I did not do. For me to be guilty and condemned with Adam when I wasn't there. I didn't eat of the tree. I wasn't deceived by the serpent. Now, what would we say to something like this? Well, first, if you would have been there, you'd have done it too. So that assumes that we are somehow greater than Adam, which is not true. Secondly, who are we to determine what is right and wrong? Who are we to determine what is fair and just? God says it's fair and just for us to be held accountable in Adam. And if God says it's fair and just, do we think that we are a better determiner of what is right and what is wrong and what is just in this world than God Almighty? God says it is fair and just. And so we would give the same answer that the Lord gives. Who are you to even talk back to God? Who do you think you are that we are somehow greater than God? Secondly, we are guilty by association with Adam, but that's not the end of our guilt. That's the beginning of our guilt. We're also guilty by our own actions, that our ledgers are dripping with blood, that we have plenty of sin of our own to be held accountable for, even if we weren't held accountable for Adam's sin. That is the beginning of our sin, but it is by no means the end. The other answer would be this, is if it's not fair for us to be guilty in Adam, then it's also not fair for us to be righteous in Christ. Because if God can't, if he can't hold us responsible for what Adam did, then why is it that he can treat us on the basis of what Christ did and count us righteous? Because we're not righteous. We've not lived righteous. If it's not fair the one way, then it's not fair the other as well. But everyone wants to be counted righteous in Christ. They all want to be sons of God through Christ. Well, if it's not fair for us to be guilty in Adam, then it's not fair for us to be righteous in Christ either. To sum up Adam, Adam was created by God. He was given dominion by God over God's creation. This dominion that Adam had, his rule over the creation, was not a self-legislating dominion, but he was to be submissive to God as a son submits to the wise and loving leadership and authority of his father. This is what it means when it says that Adam was the son of God. It doesn't mean that Adam was divine like Jesus was. Jesus is the unique Son of God. But Adam was the Son of God in that the relationship that God had with Adam was to be like a father to a son. God was to be his father, and Adam was to be a son to him, meaning that God was to rule over him, to exercise authority over him, and Adam was to lovingly submit to the authority of his father and to do what God had called him to do, to live under his rule and under his headship and under his authority. Adam was to obey God like a faithful and loving son obeys the will of his father. But Adam did not want to do this, right? Adam rejected the rule of God. He did not want to be a son of God. He wanted to be the father. He wanted to be God himself. He wanted to be the one who called the shots. He wanted to determine for himself what was good and what was evil and to live life independent from the Lord. And because of this, he is a faithless and a disobedient son. He was not ruled by the word of God, but was instead ruled by the lies of the serpent. He chose to live under the lies of the devil instead of living under the truth of God's word. Adam is the first prodigal son. He's the one that leaves the house of his father and goes his own way and says, I would rather live in the pigsty than to live under the authority and under the rule of my father. And because of this, his disobedience, it brought God's judgment upon him. But this judgment wasn't just for Adam, but it was for those who came from Adam as well. That Adam was our representative in the garden. And when he fell from innocence into sin, the entire human race fell with him. And now all of Adam's descendants enter into this world by birth as children of wrath and as sons of disobedience. And their identity is bound up in Adam. And the clearest evidence of this is the rule of death over the human race. Because if we did not come from Adam, if there was a tribe of people who did not come from Adam, then they would live forever, that they would not die. And yet what do we see is universally true of all men, is that all die because all sinned in Adam. So in Adam, everyone born into this world is in Adam, and in Adam all died. But that's not the end of the story. Enter in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, who is the son of Adam, but he was also the son of God. Jesus comes and he is the true and faithful son of God. He is the unique son of God who comes to fix what the first Adam, the first son of God, what he messed up. Jesus is the one that comes to restore and to raise up a new creation and a new humanity who are formed into his likeness and who are faithful and obedient sons of God. This is why Paul calls him the last Adam. Jesus is the last head of the human race. Adam was the first head. Jesus is the last head. He is a new head of a new race of people that he is going to bring to life and give them new birth through the preaching of the gospel and through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The first Adam was a disobedient son who brought guilt and sin and condemnation to his children. The last Adam, Jesus, was an obedient son who liberates us from sin and gives eternal life to his children. Jesus obeyed the will of his father. He always did the will of his father. He always submitted to God. He never took a day off. He never said, you know what? Today I just want to do what I want to do. I'm tired of listening to what he tells me what to do all the time. I'm going to act on my own authority. Jesus never does this. Jesus is always submissive to his Father. So Psalm 48 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. This is true of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is true of Jesus Christ all the time. The delight of Jesus Christ was to do the will of his Father because the law of God was written on his heart all the time. He always obeyed his Father. We'll see next week in the temptation of Christ. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. That Jesus goes 40 days without eating because the Father, that's what the Father wanted him to do. That was the will of his Father, was for him to go to the wilderness and for him to deprive him of food for 40 days. And what does Jesus do? Does he act on his own? Does he say, you know what? I don't think he's ever going to feed me, so I better go feed myself. No. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I will not be ruled by my desires like Adam was in the garden.
I will be ruled by the word of God. I will be ruled by the will of God. He is a faithful and obedient son. So in John chapter 4, verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John 5, 19, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the father doing. Whatever the father does, the son does likewise. John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then in John chapter 6, verse 38, he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus comes as the obedient, faithful son who submits to the rule and submits to the will of his father and comes to accomplish what his father has come to give him. He is the exact opposite of Adam. Adam was a son of God, but Adam did not listen to God. He did not let God rule over him. Jesus is the contrasting head to Adam because Jesus comes and he delights to do the will of God. He always does what God calls him to do. Adam was disobedient and brought death to his descendants. Jesus was obedient and brings life to his descendants. But Jesus is greater than Adam because he's able to come and undo and even make it better than what it was before. He is able to come and undo what Adam brought about because of his sin. He is the true son who comes to restore and to fix what Adam, the prodigal son, had broken. Adam was disobedient. Jesus was obedient. Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus brings righteousness into the world. Adam brought death. Jesus brings life. Adam lost dominion over this world. Jesus regains dominion over this world. Adam is expelled from the presence of God. Jesus is the very presence of God, and he ushers his people into the very throne room of God and into the presence of God. In Adam all die, in Adam we return to the dust, in Adam death reigns, in Adam many are condemned, in Adam the many were made sinners, in Adam we bear the image of the man of dust. However, those who are in Christ are no longer identified with Adam. That God relates to them no longer on the basis of Adam's sin, but now relates to them on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Amen. So that then those who are in Christ are no longer dead in Adam, now they're made alive in Christ. Those in Christ will be resurrected from the dead. Those in Christ will bear the image from the man of heaven. And then look what it says in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 16. The judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Those in Christ receive the free gift of grace. Those in Christ are justified, even in the face of many trespasses. Adam's judgment and condemnation came because of one sin. But Jesus doesn't come just to overcome one sin. He comes to overcome many trespasses. And he is greater than Adam because of this. Those in Christ are made righteous. Those in Christ receive forgiveness of sins in eternal life. The key word, though, is that little preposition. That little two-letter preposition, in. Who are we in? Who are we found in? All of humanity is identified with either Adam or with Christ. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. The way that God relates to us depends upon who we are identified with. Those who are identified with Adam will die in their sin. They are alienated from God, they are sons of disobedience, and they will be condemned to hell. Those who are identified with Christ will have eternal life. Their sins are forgiven, they are justified, they are being made righteous, and they are the sons of God. Everyone is born into Adam. So all of mankind, without exception, receives the condemnation of Adam. But only those who are reborn are born into Christ. Amen. And they are born into Christ and united to him by faith. And it is only those who receive the benefit of his work. Not everyone will be in Christ. Only those who are born of the Spirit and have faith
in Christ. Only these receive the eternal life given by Christ, because only these are the true children of God. This is exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. He says, to enter into the kingdom of God, to get into me, you must be born again. You must have a new birth and have a new father, have a new head, be identified with a new person. Right now, you're identified with Adam because you are born from Adam. To be identified with me, you must be reborn through the water and through the Spirit. So John chapter 1, verse 11 says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of who? They're born of God. They're born of the will of God. We must be reborn so that Adam is no longer our head, so that Adam is no longer our representative, so that we are no longer identified with him. We must be reborn into Christ so that he will become our new head. He will be our new representative. We will be identified with him, and God will relate to us no longer on the basis of Adam's sin and of our own sin, but on the basis of Christ and on the basis of his righteousness. And since Christ was a faithful and obedient son, then those who are born into Christ are treated as faithful and obedient sons. And they are being transformed by God through his Spirit and through his word into the image of the man who is from heaven. That we are becoming like Christ because Christ is coming to raise up a new humanity who will be restored into the image of God, into his image, who will delight into the will of God, who have, as it tells us, that the law of God will be written where? It will be written upon their hearts, just like it says in Psalms chapter 40, verse 8. What he does for his children, what Christ does for his children, is far greater than what Adam did for his children. What Christ has done for all who are in him is greater than what Adam did for all who are in him. It is all about the superiority of Jesus Christ over and against what Adam has done for those who are in him. So humanity, mankind, people all across the globe can be divided up into two groups. There are those who are in Adam. Those who are in Adam are dead in their sin. They are by nature children of wrath. They are sons of disobedience. They follow the prince of the power of the air. They are children of the devil. They live according to the passions of the flesh. They live in their sin. They will die in their sin. They will be condemned by God and will be judged with everlasting death in a place called hell. There are those who are in Adam. And then there are those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ have been made alive by Christ. They have been reborn by the Spirit. They have been filled with the Spirit of God. Their sins have been forgiven. They are being increasingly transformed into the image of Christ. They are walking no longer according to the passions of the flesh, but walking in newness of life. They are children of God, sons of righteousness. They will inherit eternal life, where they will dwell with God and rule with Christ over a new heaven and a new earth, where they will live as the true people of God. This is where human history is headed. Amen. This is where everything is going. A new heaven and a new earth filled with a new people, who are being made into the image of Christ and who dwell with God and who are ruled over by Christ and who do the will of God. The most pressing question then for us to ask ourselves today is this: are we in Adam or are we in Christ? That's the most pressing question that we can ask, not just today, but any second of any day of our life. Are we associated, are we identified with Adam, or are we identified with Christ? Who are we in? Are we in Adam or are we in Christ? Well, how do we know? Those who are in Adam bear the image of the man of dust. You know a tree by its fruit. They are sons of disobedience. They are unrighteous and they live as enemies of God. those who are in Christ are increasingly being made into the image of the man from heaven. So they will live as what? They will live as children of God, as sons of righteousness, as sons of obedience, desiring to do the will of their Father. Who do you resemble? Who's your father? Whose image do you bear? Do you bear the image of the man of dust, or do you bear the image of the man from heaven? If you bear the image of the man of dust, trust in Christ. Go to Christ. Get into Christ by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you, and He will become your new head, your living head, and you will be identified with Him, and you'll no longer be identified with the sons of disobedience. You will no longer be identified with the sons of Adam. Whose image do you bear? The image of Adam or the image of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for the clarity of your word, and Lord, how it so clearly speaks to us, Lord, and reveals to us, Lord, who we are by nature. Lord, by nature, children of wrath, by nature, sons of disobedience, Lord, by nature, following the prince of the power of the air, Lord, living according to the passions of our flesh. That, Lord, if you gave us what we deserved, Lord, if you treated us on the basis of what we had earned, Lord, each and every one of us in here today would stand guilty and condemned. But Lord, we know that many of us, Lord, if not most of us, Lord, are no longer identified with Adam, but Lord, are now identified with Christ. That Lord, we are no longer sons of disobedience, but Lord, we have been made sons of obedience, and Lord, sons of righteousness, and children of God, and Lord, the Spirit within us is even now crying out within us to call out to God as our Father. Lord, how can these things be true? How can these things be true of those who are born of a man of the dust? And Lord, we know that it is only because of Christ. Lord, because the man of heaven came down to us, Lord, to live among people of the dust, Lord, to die as a man of the dust, Lord, in order to come and save those who are of the dust, Lord, that He might raise us up and make us into a new humanity, Lord, born not of the will of man, Lord, not of blood or of the will of the flesh, but Lord, who are born of God. And Lord, we thank you for this. And Father, we pray today, as we know that, Lord, our identity is in Christ now, yet, Father, we still have a body and a flesh, Lord, that is of the dust, Lord, that is of Adam. And Lord, even now we know that our new man is being renewed and created in the image of God every day. But Lord, our old man is fighting against that. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength, Lord, that your Spirit would fill us in such a way, Lord, that we would say no to the passions of our flesh. Lord, that we would say no to the remaining sin that dwells within us. Lord, that we would live as according to who we are. That, Lord, we're no longer sons of disobedience. Lord, we are children of the King. Lord, we are children of God. And Father, I pray that we would live as children of God. Lord, not as children of the devil. Lord, that it would be true of us, Lord, of what it says in Psalm 48. Lord, that we would be those who delight to do your will, and that your law would be written on our hearts. Lord, give us an increasing measure of grace. Lord, form us into the image of Christ. Lord, that we might no longer walk according to the pattern of this world, but Lord, that we would be renewed and follow after Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing There Is a Fountain, a very fitting song. There's a fountain.